I wasn't going to sing that second song, but then I was thinking we thank God for his many blessings, and I believe that is one of our blessings, is our young people. I would ask for your prayers for our brother Jerry this morning, for I notice his desire to serve the Lord, to serve us, to bring forth that which the Lord has placed upon his heart. Our brother Jerry.
This message that I'm bringing to you this morning is one that I've been working on for probably 2 months. I've condensed it somewhat. Otherwise, we'd be here until probably tomorrow afternoon. And I didn't think you would appreciate that. We hear in our preaching almost without end about being in the last days. We see evidences of it all around us. As we read the scriptures, we see the fulfillment of those things that are to happen, the approach of the last days. There are many things that have happened that make us wonder, that make us concerned, and that should make us prayerful about our status and our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ in these latter days. Some people take it lightly. Many people do not believe that we're in the latter days. In my study for this, I found a little story which I thought I would start with this morning. It kind of brings home, I think, the attitude of some of us and some people about this latter day situation, about the end times. And this story is entitled Both Days. And it tells about a new parson in the rural community who was going around and meeting his people, meeting all the farmers in the community, trying to become acquainted with them. As he approaches this one farmer, he begins talking to him and he says, "So, do you belong to the Christian family?" The farmer says, "No, they live two farms down." "No, I mean, are you lost?" The farmer says, "No, I've been here for 30 years. Then he says, "Are you ready for the judgment day?" And the farmer looks at him and says, "Well, when is it?" He said, "It could be today. It could be tomorrow." The farmer looked at him and said, "Well, when you find out for sure, let me know, because I'm sure my wife will want to go both days." Is that the attitude we have? The study that I want to bring to you this morning, I've been reading on for some time now. And it comes from a book that I found for many, many years rather puzzling. The book of Ezekiel. The 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Many of you know that I've mentioned to you many times before, I am a news hound. I try to keep up with the world news because it affects every one of us today. I try to be aware of the things that are happening, even though sometimes they don't look like they're going to affect me directly, but down the line they more than likely will. And we see coming to fruition many things that we've read of in the past and thought that they were generations away. Wouldn't be happening soon. Nothing to worry about for us right now. Things are going fairly well. As an adjunct to the book of Ezekiel, and what gave me the nerve to delve into this, actually, was a book that I purchased upon the advice of a very close friend. The book is entitled Epicenter, and it's written by a gentleman by the name of Joel Rosenberg, who is a born-again Christian. His parents immigrated from Russia to Israel years ago. Joel, for a long time, began to write fiction about the end times. And it seemed how the books that he was writing, about the time the book would be published, the happenings that he wrote about were coming true. People were in high office were calling him and asking him, "Do you have an inside story? Do you have a contact that we don't know about? How did you know this was going to happen?" He's even spoken to large segments of Congress, trying to explain to them how he has arrived at the data that he has put in these books. When finally one day somebody approached him and said, "Joel, why don't you write the actual happenings of the day? Don't make it fiction, make it fact." This man has been involved in Jewish politics for years. He has served on the cabinet of Benjamin Netanyahu, who is now the prime minister of Israel. He has run in circles with great politicians of the world and has delved into their knowledge and has gained information from them about the end times. He calls it epicenter because he feels like Israel is the epicenter, basically, of the world. He sees history that has come to fruition. He sees things that are happening every day in our lives, and he ties them together in a way that weaves a story that rings very true when you compare it to the book of Ezekiel, the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. I would like for you to think about these things as I bring this to you, because it's something that's been on my mind for a long time. And I think it's something that we need to be aware of. You hear people talk in this day and age about we need to be aware of our surroundings. And we do. Whether it's in Independence, Missouri. Whether it's wherever we find ourselves. We need to be constantly aware of our surroundings. What is happening that's going to affect you and me? Can we see those things coming together? I would like to start this morning with Ezekiel 38. Actually, there's a couple of small, short passages that I'd like to bring to your attention. My brother Roland, a couple of weeks ago, used this particular passage to make a point. And it's from Amos, the third chapter, verse 7. It says, God has given His people many signs and warnings through His prophets, and we fail to heed them. As you study the Old Testament, you see prophetic signs that are telling us about these end times. You see signs that are sometimes a little fuzzy and hard to understand. But then there are some that actually, if you look at them in context of history today, modern history, they jump right out at you. And you think, wow, I see what he's talking about. I see what Ezekiel was talking about. And this is the attitude that I have been struck with when I've studied this book. And I've studied the book, read the book of Mr. Rosenberg's, and then studied it in conjunction with the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Actually, we have Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 kind of go together. And it talks about the rebuilding of the nation of Israel. And we've seen that come to fruition in 1948 when they became a nation again. But in Ezekiel 38, he tells us exactly what's going to be happening. We don't know when. And from what I've read so far, it appears that this will be part of the early part of the latter days. This is not talking about the Battle of Armageddon. This is talking about a happening earlier in the latter days. And you'll see in the scriptures in Ezekiel, he's mentioned the latter days on two occasions. The other scripture I'd like to bring to you is from Luke. Chapter 12, verses 54, 55, and 56. When Christ was having conversation with his disciples, he was talking about going away. He was talking about things that were confusing them. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what he was talking about. He spoke in parables, and they were puzzled. But in these particular verses, he reprimanded them. And he said it also to the people. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? You can forecast the weather. You can see these things happening, but you can't see what's right in front of your face. I can imagine that to be one of them and to receive a retribution like that was pretty tough, thinking that you were following his leadership and heeding to it. I'd like you to follow me in the scriptures, if you would, in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm going to start by reading the first four verses. I'll get my paper straightened out here in a minute. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers, shields, all of them handling swords. He's telling them that war is to come. A great war is to come. When he talks about Gog and Magog, it's confusing to understand who he's talking about and what he's talking about. But in my studies and several different books that I use for reference, I'm hoping that I can explain this to you a little bit where you understand what he's coming from. Gog himself is a term such as a czar or a pharaoh. It's a leader of an army. Magog is an area in which Gog is in control. If you look at the interpretations, the translations of those words from the Jewish, you see that they're referring to the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. It wasn't until I got into this study that I realized who he was referring to. I'd like you to join me as you turn over to Genesis for a moment. 10th chapter of Genesis. Meshech and Tubal are, I guess I should say it this way, a modern translation for those two. Meshech is Moscow. Tubal, modern translation is a modern city of Tobolsk on the Tubal River in Russia. The Philosophical Dictionary notes that the inhabitants of Gaul and Spain are descendants from Gomer and the Russians from Magog, his younger brother. Magog is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 10:1-8 as one of Noah's descendants. And for the I'd like to just read those few passages in Genesis, if I may. And you'll see why as we go through this. Now these things are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and none, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Repath, Togarma. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabekta, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. I read that so that you would understand, or hopefully, that all of this that we're reading in Genesis, in Ezekiel, stems from the book of Genesis, from the grandsons of Noah. Apparently, Noah had some grandsons that were a little on the wild side and did not follow the Lord. Just to give you a little brief information about the validity of these interpretations, it talks about the Masoretic text in the full Hebrew text of the Old Testament. And it's also called the Leningrad Codex and is stored in the Russian National Library in St. Petersburg, Florida. I want you to pay attention to the fact that everything seems to be going to one central location, Russia. If you're aware of history, current history today, you see the workings of Russia in the lives of the world. One of the major military leaders in Israel has said that Russia is the one who is pulling the strings of the entire Middle East. They are the one who is causing the fomentation. We see the fulfillment of that as we study further in Ezekiel. Go on with me to 38, starting with verse 5. It talks about those who will be allies of Gog and Magog. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with them. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy companies that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. He's given us a warning of what's to come, telling us to be prepared. How many times in the Bible have we seen references to watch for the second coming, watch for these things that are to come, to be aware of what's going on around us. Starting in verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. That reference I was referring to. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations that they should dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. When he's talking about these in verses 8, talking about living in the latter years, be brought back from the sword, he's talking about the time that Israel is going to be living in peace. And we know that Israel has had a very tenuous peace since 1948. We know they fought many wars with their Arab neighbors. We know that right now things are a little more peaceful than they've been for a long time. It's not always been that way since 1948. And as we read this, we'll see that it's not always going to be. But then he's talking to, in verse 9, to Gog and Magog. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with me. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, or where people are living in peace and comfort. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them that dwell without the walls, and having neither bars nor gates. And the reason for this is in the next verse. To take a spoil. To take prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Here again these names come up you heard in Genesis. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy, and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, thou shalt not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. They're referring to these nations coming from the north part, north of Israel. Lost my place. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old times by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. When we look at this, and with the help of the references that I used, some of these names of these countries don't mean a lot. But when you think about them, and you compare them to modern-day nations in the Middle East, take but just a moment to enlighten you as to whom they're speaking, of whom they're speaking. Talking about Persia, modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, also includes the Sudan, Libya, also includes Algeria and Tunisia, Gomer, Arabia, Mesopotamia, and Assyria, Put and Mizraim, Egypt. Gomer, sons of Japheth, along with Meshech and Tubal, believed to have moved into Turkey and possibly Germany, according to the historian Josephus. So all these nations surrounding the nation of Israel, all coming basically from the north, are going to invade Israel in the early part of the latter days. Beth Togarma, talking about the western kingdoms of Asia Minor, including Armenia, eastern Anatolia, and southern Russia. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish would include the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the Gulf countries of Kuwait, and the United Arab Republics. All these countries have one thing in common. They're Muslim. They hate Israel. They hate the United States. These are the fulfillment of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. These people will at one time band together and come after the little nation of Israel. As I read this 38th chapter over and over again, one thing stands out to me is that there's no mention of any other friendly nations coming to the aid of Israel. None. But as you get into the last verse that I just read, I think it explains to you why that won't be or won't be needed. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Not only are we going to see massive earthquakes and storms and fire and brimstone rain down upon these invaders, but we're also going to see them in their panic fighting each other, killing each other. With the wrath of God coming forth, Israel does not need an outside nation for help. It has the Almighty God. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. We've seen that happen in the scriptures many times. We see God using nature to fulfill his purposes. It will happen again, except on a much greater scale. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am God. Can you imagine the wrath of God coming down upon these people? And yet there are going to be nations around the world, he just said so in that verse, that will see this. Nations that maybe don't believe in God. But after watching this conflagration happen, how could they possibly not bow the knee and believe? There are several things, actually a couple of major things that the scriptures tell us have to be accomplished prior to this happening. One of those is that Israel has to become affluent. They have to gain great wealth. Because if you, in verse 12, it says that this will happen to take a prey and to take a spoil. We know that 8 invading armies through history have invaded other countries so that they could have their wealth and their riches, their gold and silver and whatever. Israel has fought for years to maintain its independence, to maintain its position as God's chosen people. Back just a very few years ago, if I can get the date right, in 2002, it was announced that huge oil reserves had been found and natural gas supplies had been found underground in the nation of Israel. Countless billions of barrels of oil and cubic feet of natural gas, making Israel potentially one of the wealthiest nations in the Middle East. The area in and around the Dead Sea is overrun with minerals of all kinds. They have become wealthy in the sale, manufacture and sale of fertilizers to agriculture. They are learning how to raise things. They're becoming a breadbasket for much of the Middle East. They're gaining that wealth. Also said there should be a period of peace. We know that they've been at war, but for the last few years, they've been at what I refer to as kind of a tenuous peace. Only skirmishes mainly with Hezbollah and Hamas, but no major war to be fought. So you start piecing these little jigsaw puzzle pieces together, and you see where the picture begins to develop. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Israel also has been one of the most sought after pieces of land all through history because it stands at what they refer to as a land bridge between the people traveling from the north to the south to Egypt for trade. And it's still very, very appealing to most people to own and have possession of that land. This is not something that has come to fruition just in the last few years. In studying this reference book, it was brought out that, and I'm sure some people think I'm down on Russia, and I am, unabashedly so. But if you see them working throughout the world, and especially in the Arab world today, you see where they're fulfilling this gospel message. Prophecy. They're fulfilling this prophecy. Gog could be anybody. We don't know who the leader of this group is going to be. It could be Vladimir Putin of Russia. It could be Ahmadinejad of Iran. It could be anybody that comes along and takes over that status of the leader, of the one that's going to marshal all these armies against Israel. But we know the hatred that those countries have for Israel. So Israel has had somewhat of a peace. They haven't had any major terrorist attacks within Israel now for the last few years. Things have calmed down to a degree. Not always. I've not been there. Many of you have. But it also, in this scripture, it tells us of promises that have been made to the nation of Israel of great wealth. When I was reading some about the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a reference in there about one of the scrolls that was supposedly a treasure map of the great wealth of ancient Israel. And although many, many people have searched for that great wealth, they've yet to find it. But in looking at the scriptures, we see that God promised them great wealth back as far as Genesis. If you look with me in Genesis 49, verses 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And then over to verses 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, whose archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Promises of great blessings. In Deuteronomy, verse 32, verses 12 and 13. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat of the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rocks and oil out of the flinty rocks. He's telling them where the riches are going to be, where they're coming from. There are a couple other references in there to the oil under the ground. We see that coming to fruition now. We need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world, because everything that happens affects you and me. It doesn't have to happen in Independence to affect you and me. What happens in the Middle East can affect us just as easily. We need to look at the prophecies of the Old Testament. They're difficult to understand. And without the help of several guides, I probably would not have been able to understand this passage. Chapter 39. Goes on and tells about what happens to the nation, what happens to Gog and Magog as a result of the wrath of God coming down upon them. And it tells us that when God is through with them, there will be but 1/6 of their massive army still able to walk. And that the dead will be stacked in the streets. And that the people of Israel will be burying the dead for 7 solid years. To give you an idea of the carnage that is going to come as a result of God and His angels. It's not a story. It's not a fantasy. It's a fulfillment of God's word in our lives today.